Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And while you're doing that, take a big deep breath and just breathe out. Man, I'm tired. It's been a busy morning. And I'm going to tell you what.
You've been waiting to say that.
You know what? I've always said I was related to Mr. Wayne. And so I'm trying my best, right? But here's the other thing, right? If you're not exhausted after worshiping God, do you think there might be a problem? I'm just asking. Like if you're not exhausted in your spirit and exhausted even sometimes with your breath, have you truly worshiped God correctly? Because I'm going to tell you something. I get exhausted when I'm worshiping that ball game. I get exhausted when I'm worshiping those kids out there on the ball field. Why can't I get exhausted worshiping God? I'm just asking the question, because that's what I thought about when I was sitting there. There was part of me that said, hey, hold back because you got to preach. Your voice ain't going to make it. And then I said, you know what? God will give me a voice. I ain't holding back. And so I don't know if Joey was disrupted or not, but I sang kind of loud this morning, Joey. So, you know, I knew I had a friend behind me, so I wasn't too worried about getting smacked in the head. He said, I hope I didn't bother you, brother. We were singing a joyful noise to the Lord, even though it might not have been joyful to those around us. But listen, I wanted to share that for just a minute. Another reason why I wanted you to take a deep breath and just breathe out and relax is because this morning I want to talk to you about something that I think we all struggle with. Pride. Pride. It's real easy for us to get caught up in David and say, oh, I want to be more like David. And we kind of forget about Saul because Saul is that, he's kind of like an enemy to us. He's kind of like, we don't want to be like Saul. But we better pay attention to Saul and his life and the choices he made, because many times if we're not careful, we act a whole lot like Saul. And so we better look at what happened to Saul and why it happened to Saul. I know I told you to flip to 1 Samuel chapter 18 because that's going to be our text this morning. But I want to preface it with a very important passage. You know, many times we love to quote this verse. You ready? This is the verse we love to quote. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But what we fail to do is look at the verses before it and the verses after it. Many times we'll take this verse out of context and we'll use it for our own little agenda. But I want to tell you about this verse and this passage because I think it plays into 1 Samuel chapter 18. Peter is talking to the elders of the church in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's his audience at the beginning. And what he does is he tells those elders, he reminds those elders of the church that you are shepherds. That's who you are. You're shepherds. And as shepherds, you are not to lord yourselves over the flock. Rather, you are to serve them. So that's the context that builds up to this next passage that we love so well. 1 Peter chapter 5, it begins in verse 5 and it says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with, what's that next word? Humility. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And if he hasn't said it once, he says it for a second time. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then we get verse 7. So do you see what comes before verse 7? Humility. Humility. Humble yourselves. Serve others. Do you see where we're going? Then comes verse 7. Now you can cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. I've always wondered, why does this verse follow verse 7? Listen to this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, notice it doesn't say he prowls around because he is a roaring lion. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion. See, he wants to be a lion, but he can't. You want to know why? Because there's only one lion, and it's the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. But Satan wants to be He wants to act like Jesus. He wants power like Jesus. He just ain't got it. So he roars around like a lion, and here's why. He's looking for someone to devour. You know how he devours us? Pride. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So I love this passage, and I love, really love this passage in full context, especially when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. See, in this passage, here's the command. We are commanded by God's word. Listen to me, we're not commanded by Peter. Peter's the one sharing the word, but it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Peter. So we're commanded by God's word to be clothed in what? Humility. We're commanded to be clothed in humility. And what is the opposite of humility? Pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. And let me remind you of what Proverbs 16:18 says. Pride goes before what? Destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? A fall. Let me just tell you something. I believe this passage has everything to do with 1 Samuel 18. And not only 1 Samuel 18, I believe this passage of Scripture and 1 Samuel 18 has everything to do with my life. It has everything to do with your life. It has everything to do with the life of the church, because one of the things that Satan loves to use in your life and in my life to devour us is pride. Pride. So how, here's the question, how can we fight pride? How can we fight pride in our lives? I want to give you two responses to that right before we dig in to 1 Samuel 18, because Saul had an opportunity. He had an opportunity to repent. He had an opportunity to put his faith in the Lord. He chose not to. He rejected it. So how can you and I fight the pride in our lives? How can we fight the devil in our lives? Here it is, number one. Pastor J.D. Greer says this. We fight pride in our lives with the gospel of Jesus. If you want to fight pride in your life, if pride is a problem for you, if it's something that's creeping up in your life and you're seeing pride take over you and you're feeling the teeth of the devil sink into you, you better pick up the Word of God. You better pick up the Word of God, because I'm going to tell you, this is your only hope. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love what Pastor J.D. Greer says there. He says we fight pride by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5:6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, in other words, when we could do nothing, what happened? Christ died for you. He died for me. He died for the ungodly. He goes on in Romans chapter 5 and he says this, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God through him? Who's our hope? It's Jesus Christ. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through him, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's Jesus. Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Listen, when we are focused on the gospel, when we are focused on Jesus, let me tell you what it will lead you to. It'll lead you to humility. Because you'll sing just like that song, right? You'll sing just like that song. I don't deserve it, and I could never earn it. You know what it is? It's the amazing, great, reckless love of God. He did anything and everything he had to do to reach Jeff because Jeff couldn't reach him. That's God. Amen. I'll say it. You fight pride with the gospel of Jesus. That's number one. Number two, and I love this. Another one of my favorite pastors is Joby Martin. Pastor Joby says this, one of the best ways to fight pride in our lives is to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. Because see, here's what pride does. Pride worships self. Listen, when you're worshiping your children and your grandchildren and your bank account and your job and this and that, you can name it whatever you want. But when you're worshiping anything other than God, you're worshiping you. That's the truth. When you worship anyone or anything other than God, you are worshiping yourself. It's all about you. And so I love this. He goes on, Pastor Job, he goes on to say this. When we are worshiping the Lord, there is a simultaneous action taking place. Number one, we recognize our great need for the Savior, but we also recognize God's great grace to us. And so worshiping the Lord, you know what it's all about? Worshiping the Lord is all about humility. It's all about obedience. And it's all about service. And then we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we have two individuals before us. A king named Saul and God's anointed next king named David. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And guess what? Samuel told the Israelites that was going to happen when Saul was anointed. He said, he's going to take your kids from you, and he ain't going to give them back. If you don't remember that, go back to the early chapters and watch what Samuel told the Israelites when they wanted the king after their own heart instead of a king after God's own heart. So it says he loved David, right? Jonathan did. And it says from that day on, Saul kept David with him and did not return him to his family. And then in verse 3 it says, and Jonathan, this is Saul's son, supposedly the next king. And Jonathan made a covenant with David. Why? Because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with the timbrels and the lyres, and they danced and they sang, and here are their words. Saul has slain thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And here it is, verses 8 and 9. Saul was very angry. This refrain, in other words, these words, this song, displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me, that's two very important words, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. Number one, I love this because I've told you this a bunch of times, and please don't ever let me stop telling you this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in control. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it sounds like, God is in control. And God is setting things up for David. Remember, I told you this the last couple of weeks. He has prepared David in that pasture. And he has now positioned David in the king's palace to be who he created him to be who he anointed him to be. But I love this because in God's sovereignty, God brought David and Jonathan together as one in spirit. Did you see that? Brought them together as one in spirit. This was the work of God through the Holy Spirit. The King James Version words it this way. The soul of Jonathan was knit. I love that. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. You know what happens when something is knitted? That means there had to be a knitter, right? There had to be someone doing something. So David and Jonathan didn't just run into each other. This wasn't just some kind of accidental, oh, I like you. Oh, I like you too. Let's be friends. No, no, no. This was God putting them together, knitting them together. This was God working. And so the evidence in Jonathan's life, listen, we get a lot about Jonathan. But the evidence in 1 Samuel tells me this. Jonathan's life shows me that he worshiped the Lord. and that he listened to the Lord. He listened with the intent to obey the Lord. Jonathan was humble. He was obedient. And he was a servant. As a matter of fact, we see it right here. Jonathan displayed humility. And with that humility, you know what came with it? Covenantal love. You're saying, "Brother Jeff, what do you mean covenantal love?" I'm going to tell you what covenantal love is. Covenantal love is recognizing who God is and recognizing who you are in God and recognizing how you are an impact and an influence to the person next to you. Covenantal love. See, it's not just between me and my wife, right, as a married couple. No, covenantal love is we both recognize God as our creator and we recognize that God is sovereign. And because we embrace God's love for ourselves, we can give God's love to each other. Covenantal love is important, and Jonathan displays that. How does he display that? Here it is. He's led by the Spirit to give David his robe. Do you know who gave him that robe? The king, his daddy. You know what that robe symbolized? You're next. You're next. Not only that, he didn't stop with his robe. He gave him his tunic. He even gave him the sword and the bow and the belt. And here's what's beautiful. Do you know what that foreshadowed? Do you know what Jonathan, and maybe he didn't have it all together, and maybe he didn't recognize the timing, maybe he didn't know everything, but he knew this, God was on David. And Jonathan said, you know what, I love God, and I love God's will, and I love God's way, and I'm going to line up with God no matter what. No matter what Daddy says, no matter what the kings and the kingdoms of this world says, I serve the King of Kings and I serve his kingdom agenda, not my own. And so David, right, was blessed by Jonathan. This was a foreshadowing, if you will, as David becoming the next king. You say, Brother Jeff, how do you know that? Well, I've read ahead. I know many of you have too. Jonathan says this with his very mouth in 1 Samuel chapter 23, but I hadn't got there yet, so I'm just going to give you a little preview, okay? So now we see David, right? We already know what David has demonstrated. He's demonstrated humility, obedience, and servanthood. Now we see Jonathan, right? The son of King Saul, and what has he demonstrated for us? Humility, obedience, and servanthood. And then we get to Saul, verses 8 and 9. And what does Saul show us? The same thing he's been showing us. Saul's pride, right? He was prideful. And Saul's pride caused him to burn with anger and jealousy. Anger and jealousy. Saul received some applause, right? Hey, the crowd said, hey, Saul, congratulations, you've killed your thousands. But guess what happened? In the very next breath, the claps got louder. Huh? And the shouts got louder, but David has killed tens of thousands. And the Bible says Saul grew angry, right? Here's the thing we got to remember. The Lord's anointing and the Lord's authority was no longer with Saul, and he knew it. He knew it. He knew that the Lord's authority and the Lord's anointing had left him. Samuel had already told him, and Samuel walked away. Saul refused to repent, and because he refused to repent, the Lord rejected him. And so the only thing, right, the only thing Saul had now was his own little kingdom that he built with his hands. Now all he had was the applause of the people and his personal achievements. But guess what happened? The applause begins to fade, and the personal achievements just don't line up anymore. I'm going to tell you, we're more like Saul than we want to admit. Because we scream from within us, selfishly. Thank me, clap for me, recognize me, put my name on a plaque, put my family's name out there. Let everybody talk about me for just a second. Listen, that is pride, and that is Saul. And because that pride had gotten him, right, and squeezed him, guess what came out? Anger and jealousy. Anger and jealousy. Pastor Joby, in another sermon I listened to, Pastor Joby Martin said this, the key is not to think, what do I get out of this? The key is to think, how do I glorify God with this? so many times we want to help, we want to do, and our mindset is, well, maybe I'll get a position out of this. Maybe I'll get some recognition out. What do I get if I do? Instead of that mindset, right, which is a prideful mindset, we need the humble mindset. How does God get glory? How does God get glory if I say this, if I do this, if I go there, if I go there? How does God get glory? That's a different mindset, isn't it? See, when we're focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're focused on worshiping the Lord, we're going to be saying, God, how do you get glory? God, how do you get glory with my words? How do you get glory with my life? And when we're focused on that, we ain't got time to say, hey, what about me? What about me? Because I'm telling you, those two words in verse 8 says enough. Two words. What does Saul say? But me. But me. His anger and jealousy caused him to assume that David was trying to take the kingdom from him. I hope you understand this. David wasn't trying to take the kingdom from nobody. God gave it to him. And David didn't run up and say, hey, Saul, give me the crown. God told me back there with Samuel, it was mine. Give it to me. Have we seen that at all? No, what we've seen is we've seen David stay humble, David stay obedient, and David continuing to serve where he's at, whether it's the pasture, the battlefield, or the palace. And so David was walking with the Lord, walking in the Lord's will, walking in the Lord's time. He was humble. He was obedient. He was serving. And then there's Saul. Pride, pride, pride. And pride leads to what? Tell me again. Destruction. What does a haughty spirit lead to? A fall. And it's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, I don't have time to read the whole passage, but when you continue to read, Saul's mind, right, he's thinking, I can manage this. I can control this. I don't know why he kept thinking this, because it didn't ever work out. But he just thinks it does. You ever struggle with that? I'm going to do it this way. I got an idea, and we keep coming up with these ideas, and it keeps not working. And then we keep thinking, oh, I'll think myself out of this. I'll put my expertise and I'll put my wisdom and my knowledge and all of my strength into it, and it'll work out. And guess what? It don't work out. We just keep doing that, don't we? Running in circles. So guess what Saul does? Saul tries to kill David. Not once, but twice. In verses 10 through 19, he tries to kill David. The Bible says an evil spirit came upon him, and while David was playing the lyre to relieve him, which David had already done and it worked, it says he picked up a spear and threw it at David, trying to pin him on the wall, right? And it didn't work once. He tried to do it again. But you know what the Bible tells us in this passage? It says that the Lord was with David. I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord's with you, ain't nobody going to do nothing to you that the Lord don't allow or cause. It says the Lord was with David and gave him great success. Saul, after he couldn't kill David, said, well, I got to tell you what. Why don't you go out there and lead the army against the Philistines? Do you know what Saul was thinking? If I can't kill you, the Philistines will. Now, why would he think that? David had already gone out with the Spirit of the Lord, with the power of the Lord, and did what? Killed the biggest, baddest dude on the planet, who was a Philistine. But he thinks, oh, I'll send him out to battle now. So he sends David out to battle, thinking maybe David's going to die in battle. But we hear these words, the Lord was with him. So guess what the Bible says? The Bible says, if you are not for me, you are against me. That's what the Bible says. If you're not for me, you're against me. But the Bible always also says, right, that if you're with me, I am with you. That's what God says. If you're with me, I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's what the Bible says. When God's with you, he's with you. He's with you no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like. And so it says that Saul became afraid of David, right? He was afraid of David. You know why he was afraid of David? Because he saw the anointing and authority on David's life. It's what he used to have, and he ain't got it no more. So it says he was afraid of David, and you know what he did? He offered his daughter Merab in marriage to David, but David declined it. Saul was so full of himself, he was so prideful that he was willing to use his own family to sabotage David's future. Since I can't kill him in the palace, maybe the Philistines will kill him. Well, if the Philistines don't kill him, then I'll give him my daughter in marriage, and he'll get close enough to where I can kill him because he'll be my son-in-law. He'll be in the palace, and I'll have more chances. Well, guess what? The Lord was with David. Don't miss that. I believe in the presence of God. I believe in the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells me that when I repent of my sin and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God seals me, fills me, empowers me, enables me to be who God created me to be, to do what God created me to go where God created me, to say what God created me to say. And so here goes David. You ready? Watch how the Lord was with him. In verse 20, since the first plan didn't work, Saul thinks again, okay, I got an opportunity. Watch this, verse 20. Now Saul's daughter Michal, much like Jonathan, right? It says his daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, it pleased him, right? He was pleased. And here's his thinking. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him. Don't forget, in the Old Testament, the word snare means a trap that leads to death. That's what it means. So he said, she will be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines might be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to be my son-in-law. Gee, thanks. I love dodging spears in your house. That's not in the Bible, by the way. That was just me thinking out loud. Verse 22, then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king likes you. And his attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? Don't miss that. That's called humility. That's called humility and obedience and service. Listen to me. David knew who he was in the Lord. He knew whose he was, and he knew why he was. And David wasn't going to make no plan and allow some other man to make a plan for him when God had a plan. So he's being patient, and he's waiting on the Lord. So watch this. He says, I'm only a poor man and little known. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. That's Saul's plan. But David said, you know what? I can honor God by doing what God's called me to do, and that is to kill the enemies of God. See, David had already had that understanding. He already knew what God had called him to do. He already knew what God had enabled him and empowered him to do, and that was to be his hand against the enemies, those who rejected him, those who defied him by defying the armies of Israel. I'm not going to preach this, you know, David and Goliath story again, but you go back and look at it. David knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew why he was. So don't misinterpret this and think, oh, he's surrendering to Saul's plan. No, he's not. He's about to honor God. He's about to do what God created him to do. And so when the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men with him, and he went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number to the king so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. Watch this, verse 28. When Saul realized that the Lord was what? With David. That's important. The Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers. And guess what happened to his name? His name became well known. Let me just tell you something. His name didn't come well known because of self. His name became well known because that was the Lord's plan for him. That was the Lord's plan for him. David was still humble. David was still obedient. David was still a servant of God. And I love this because we learn something very important. Even though Michael loved David, how deep in pride was Saul? He was buried in it. Even though Michael loved David, this was true love, Saul was ready to use her for his own evil schemes. Saul did not truly want David as a son-in-law. I hope you understand that. He did not truly want David as a son-in-law. If he did, he wanted him as a dead son-in-law. Okay? He wanted him dead. He thought the Philistines would oblige him since he couldn't oblige himself. So he set a high dowry because back in that day, guess what a young suitor would do for a young daughter that he wanted to marry? He would pay a dowry. And so the king said, well, I'll set the dowry. How about 100 Philistines? He's thinking, you may have killed one giant, but you ain't gonna kill 100 Philistines. And David went out and the Lord was with him. Don't miss that. The Lord was with him before he went out and the Lord was with him when he went out. And the Bible says he was still with him when he came back. So that's why I'm telling you, this was God's will for him. If it wasn't God's will for him, guess what? The Lord wouldn't have been with him. So don't take scripture out of context and don't misinterpret it. The Lord was with him the whole time. And so he came back with 200 dead Philistines. The Lord was with David. He continued to bless David. And even in that, instead of celebrating that the Lord was with his kingdom and his soldiers and his armies, it said Saul became more afraid of David. He was so prideful, he could only see his kingdom or what was left of it. He couldn't see God. He couldn't see God's kingdom. He could not appreciate the effectiveness of one of his own officers leading his own army to victory. Isn't that amazing? That's what pride does. You think you're on top, but when you get on top, you can't even enjoy it and you can't even celebrate it because you're too busy saying, me, 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 but me, what about me? That's how pride works. That's how the devil works. That's how evil schemes work. And listen, I'm going to close right here because this is so important. This ain't a theme that's going to end. We're going to see it in 19. We're going to see it in 20. We're going to see it in the next few chapters. Do you remember what I said? How do we fight the pride in our lives? Remember what I said at the beginning? It hadn't been too long ago, even though your stomach might be growling and you think it has been. It hadn't been that long ago. It's only been 25, 30 minutes. What did I say? How can we fight the pride in ourselves, in our lives? Two ways. How do we fight it first? With the gospel of Jesus. Number two, Chris, what was it? To worship the Lord. If you want to fight pride in your life, you better go to the gospel. Because when you go to the gospel, you go into Jesus, and Jesus is your only hope. He's your only hope against the sin that you are guilty of. You're powerless against your sin. Isn't that what Paul told us in Romans? You're powerless. But God, amen? Instead of saying, but me, start saying, but God. Huh? I know Marty does it all the time. Instead of saying, but me, say, but God. What I find in my own house is a lot of times I'm the one saying, but me, and my wife is the one saying, but God. Shame on me for not being the man that God called me to be in my house. That's a whole nother sermon. Here's the problem with Saul. We've already seen it, and we see it in this passage, and we're going to continue to see it. You know what Saul's problem was? He refused to repent. He refused to repent. He refused to say, I'm guilty. He refused to say, it's me. Instead of saying, it's me, he kept saying, but me, but me. He should have said, it's me. It's my sin. I'm guilty. So he refused to repent of his sin, and in doing that, he refused to embrace the Lord. Because here's the truth. You can't embrace the Lord until you repent of your sin. You better get the order right. You can't embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your King if you can't say, I'm guilty and I need you. That's called a rabbit's foot in your pocket that you're trying to pull out and rub on to bring you some good luck. Jesus ain't about luck. He's about the will of God. It ain't about being lucky. It's about being righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. And you and I, we ain't righteous in and of ourselves ever. If we have any righteousness, it's only Jesus. Only Jesus. So if you want to beat pride, here's what not to do. Don't be Saul. Saul refused to repent. He refused to embrace Jesus as Lord. And because of these choices, pride controlled him. And pride squeezed him. And anger and jealousy and revenge and bitterness came out. I'm going to tell you what happened. Destruction came. You know what it's going to cost? It's not just going to cost his life. It's going to cost the life of his son. A godly young man. That's another message we better think about. Full of our pride and what it's going to cost. It's going to cost more than self. So to truly defeat pride in our lives, what do we do? Well, it's the opposite of Saul. We repent. We repent of our sin. And we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. You say, Brother Jeff, when I repent, what do I do? You go to God. You go to God and you say, God, I'm guilty. It's me. It's not you. It's not the mama, the daddy, the grandma, the grandpa, the church. It's not the teacher at school. It's not this circumstance or that circumstance. I'm not going to sit around and blame who I am and where I am on anybody else, God. It's me. I'm a sinner and I'm guilty. That's repentance. And repentance is this, right? It's seeing God and knowing that God loves you, even in your sinfulness. Because Paul said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So repentance, right? I'm guilty, God. I'm a sinner. It's me. But I recognize you. You're a loving father. You're a father that will come after me. Recklessly come after me. You'll do whatever you have to do to reach me. And Father, I accept. I accept your love that has been poured out to me. I accept your grace that has been given to me through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God's demonstration of love. Jesus Christ is God's vessel of grace. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're trying anything and anyone else to get right with God, and I don't care who taught you that or who you read that from, that's a lie. There ain't but one way to God, and his name is Jesus. And he is the king that is coming. He is the king that is greater than David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. See, David ain't nothing without the Lord being with him and the Lord being in him. And neither am I. I ain't nothing, nothing apart from God's grace and God's love through Jesus. So I repent. And I embrace him as Lord. And when I do that, and I focus on the gospel, and I worship the Lord, I can wake up every morning. And that pride bug that's trying to bite me, like that little bee bug we talked about, that little pride bug that's trying to bite me and devour me, right? I can fight it. I can fight it before my foot hits the ground. Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising up out of the grave to defeat my sin and death, because when my foot hits the ground, I got a chance. I got a chance to bring glory to God today. How can I bring glory to God today with my mouth, with my hands, with my feet, where I go, what I do? I worship you, Lord, because when you start focusing on Jesus and worshiping Jesus, you ain't got time for you. You ain't even got time for your beautiful kids that are perfect. Why are you laughing? Because I'm lying. Yeah. I was one of those perfect kids too. Just ask my mama. Never mind, don't do that. Y'all might be asking for my resignation next week. And I love you and I want to keep preaching to you. I want to keep preaching Jesus. If you got pride in your heart, you got to let it go. You got to throw it out. And you do that by the gospel of Jesus Christ and worshiping him.